Give the Lord a hand this morning. What a good start to this worship service. It certainly felt joyful in here today. And before I dismiss the kids to kids' church, I want to ask y'all to join me for a moment. All right, I need y'all's help. I need the kids' help. I need everybody's help. Because I've created some scenarios for us to look at the unofficial Normandale Joyometer, right? I got my little graphic and everything. And so I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. I want you guys to respond with noise, all right, with clapping, if these things might bring you joy. All right, so the first one, the kids might like this, Bluey the cartoon. All right, that's a good showing. I got my decibel meter up here so I can see who's the loudest, right? All right, how about this next one? The Dallas Cowboys in the Super Bowl. All right. Another one, scoring tickets to see Taylor Swift. I see my Swifties in here, that's right. I know some of you did that, the birth of your first grandchild. Yeah, all right. By the way, that's yours truly there with my mom. All right, kids picking up their room without being asked. There's some joy from the parents. All right, I think I got one more here, brisket. Oh man, if I said brisket at 99 cents a pound, it might have been even better there, but I think we learned something this morning, you know, it's between picking up the room and brisket. So those are things that bring us joy, right? We've learned a little bit about each other. I'll go ahead and dismiss the kids. Y'all can go back to kids' church through third grade if you want to at this time. Parents, they'll come back at the end when we're wrapping up. So there's a common characteristic in those things we looked at, right, this morning. Looking at and recognizing things that bring us joy. That's where we're going to be today. That's the focus of today's Advent session. And it's good to laugh and it's good to have fun, yes, like even in church. But I intentionally chose some things there that were a little trivial, like things that we can find joy in, but maybe not a lasting joy, right? That brisket that we ordered yesterday at Dane's is already gone. You know, I enjoyed it, but it's not lasting. But especially in these days that are difficult, times of trial, looking at different things altogether, we've really found ourselves in this season of Advent. And it has been such an encouragement to me to see the various members of our church come up and light these candles for the theme of the day and the word of the day and to pray with us. And I'm so grateful for Jane and Nancy taking the time to do that today, to focus our hearts on joy. And so it's this time of Advent, is this like the special time of year, right, in the life of our church, because it draws our hearts and our minds into the story of Christmas. And hopefully in these busy days, it serves to help slow our pace down just a bit. Causes us to reflect on what it means for God to send his son to earth for us. And so it's my prayer through these sermons over these past weeks, through these readings that we've done by the candles here, through the worship that we've lifted to the Lord, that we clearly see Christ and the mercy and grace of the Father in this season. So you may be familiar with this time, like it's this reflective preparation, right? Advent is, and it's preparation for the nativity, for the birth of Christ. But I love even looking at that word itself, Advent. Historically, it's this noun describing the period of the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. But also, it's more. It's this start of something, right? It's a coming into being or a coming into popular use. Like it's like someone saying something along the lines of like, oh, the advent of the cell phone has changed the world. The coming into being, the popular use of, like since the creation of. And so this week of Advent, we're aware that it was during this season in history that things would change forever when Christ would come. There had been this long period of waiting and a period of anticipation. Right, a yearning for this promise to be fulfilled. We talked about that already this morning in some of the prayer and the scripture that we read, yearning for the Messiah. And it's been eagerly anticipated by the people, by the prophets and the priests for generations. And ever since things were broken between us and God, we've longed for this restoration, for this time. And one of my favorite verses in the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, says that when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I love even that's the CSB version. The ESV says when the fullness of time had come. That's the time we're looking at today. Like, this is the time that has been anticipated. The fullness of time has come. So I want us to take a minute. Think about a time of great anticipation in your life. What might that have been? Think about a time of great anticipation. What comes to mind? I think during this season, I think about being a child and waiting for Christmas morning, and it seems like it's never coming, right? Especially Christmas Eve, you know, you do the candlelight service, and all of a sudden, you know, you're like, I can't sleep. I wonder what is under the tree. Or I remember I proposed to Jennifer on Christmas Eve, and I had a lot of anticipation about that moment. What's she going to say? How's she going to react? Am I going to drop the ring? You know, like, is it all going to go according to plan? Or maybe you're at a different stage of life. Maybe that anticipation is having all the kids under the roof again for Christmas, or they're home from college, or they're home from deployment, or waiting for your spouse to come home from a business trip. You're anticipating that moment they walk in the door and what it's going to be like, right? You lay awake the night before, unable to sleep, imagining all the scenarios. And our minds take us a lot of places when we're anticipating something. And this is all seemingly positive, right? I don't know, sometimes we can anticipate the bad happening too. Like, what if that meeting with my boss tomorrow doesn't go well? But this morning, I want us to look at the people's anticipation of Jesus coming. And this, where is the joy? The people are waiting for that joy. And I bring this all up, this anticipation, to give us a picture and a mindset of remembering that time when we anticipated something, because as we read this passage together today, I pray that we feel kind of immersed in that feeling of anticipation, of longing being fulfilled. There's great satisfaction in the fulfillment of God's promises, especially through the birth of his son. And it's incredible that this some 2,000 years later, we get to look back on it in this season of reflection. But think about the people in the early days before Jesus' birth. Like, they looked forward to it with great anticipation. It fueled their faith in the Lord. Knowing he would deliver on his promises and fulfill his covenant made so long ago. So we get to see it today in Luke chapter 1. So we're going to spend the bulk of our time is in Luke chapter 1. So if you'll read with me, I'm going to kind of just walk through this verse by verse, and then we're going to kind of look at joy that we see in this story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. So in verse 5, Luke chapter 1, in the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest of Abijah's division named Zechariah. His wife was from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So meet Zechariah. Zechariah is the father of John the Baptist. It's interesting to me that Luke starts his gospel out this way. He starts it out by saying, I'm going to write a well-recorded gospel account of the life of Jesus. And it starts by looking at John the Baptist and his family. Zechariah is a priest of Abijah's division, and his wife is also descended from a line of priests. This is a power couple, right, in the Lord. And don't miss here, too, that Luke spends as much time in this first chapter talking about Zechariah, about John the Baptist's parents, as he does about Mary, Jesus' mother. And there's a great contrast here, too, shared between both Luke talking about Herod. He sets the scene for us, right? Herod is this tyrannical, evil leader. And then there's the contrast of two of the most godly people in Israel, Zechariah and Elizabeth. And their names both have great meaning, too, that I want to note before even more of the story is built out. Zechariah means Yahweh or the Lord has remembered. Yahweh has remembered. And as we'll read in a minute, it's not necessarily clear that God has always lived up to the promise of that name in his life. But we'll see in his providential timing that he will. And Elizabeth's name, my God is an oath, or God is my oath. God is my promise. He's the promise keeper and he's faithful. So these are the two in this story today. In verse 6, both were righteous in God's sight, living without blame according to all the commands and requirements of the Lord. These two were among some of the best in Israel. They were righteous in God's sight, lived without blame. My, how I wish that this would be said of more people today. I wish it would be said of me. They followed God's requirements for the law and his commands. They were seen favorably by him. They were commendable. And they were trustworthy. Then there's a big but here at verse 7. But they had no children because Elizabeth could not conceive, and both of them were well along in years. These two have reached an age when, as we'd say in Texas, they're no longer spring chickens, right? They've been unable to conceive their entire marriage and have a child. And this is brought up here because it was likely something that they strongly desired. Like talking about anticipation earlier, I'm sure in their minds and in their thoughts and in their hearts about marriage and about future, Zechariah and Elizabeth had a desire for children, to raise them in their home. And by this point in their lives, that expectation has been unmet. Like they found themselves at an age where it certainly like won't be likely. And for Elizabeth, we see even later in this passage, the reality in their lives that it had brought sadness and sorrow for her, and even disgrace in the community. Among the people at this time, it was seen as God not blessing you if you didn't have children. And I don't want us to miss that her inability to conceive is not in any way linked to disobedience toward God, right? Because we see in verse 6, they're both righteous. They both lived without blame. So her barrenness is not a punishment from God, as many at that time would have believed. But in Scripture, we often see when God allows a woman to be barren, unable to conceive, he often has something special in mind for her. There's almost a parallel in this passage with Abraham and Sarah, or with Rebecca, or with Rachel, Samson's mother, with Hannah. There's a pattern throughout Scripture. And in the case of Elizabeth and Zechariah, God's action parallels the way he often worked among the fathers and mothers of the Jewish faith. So his word and his plan are coming to pass again, as we'll see here. So come to verse 8. When his division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, it happened that he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. So Zechariah's division of priests is scheduled for this period of service at the temple to go and burn the incense, and they would be on duty for a week, twice a year. And so if you've been doing the Bible reading plan through the year, you've probably been in 1 Chronicles at some point this year, you see that the Israelites' priests were divided into 24 different divisions, more than 18,000 people who served in that way. And so Zechariah is chosen during this time, right? And this is kind of, says it happened by chance that he was chosen by lot. Like, this is kind of the ancient equivalent of, like, rolling the dice, you know, or the straw game. Like, all right, everybody pick straw. Who's got the shortest? You're up, right? But we see in Proverbs 16:33, it says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So God is at work behind the scenes, even in this story. Like, Zechariah's number comes up on the, like, bingo ball machine. And this is a big deal because the only time he would get to do this is this moment. Like, there were enough priests to cover enough things that this was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go and burn the incense before the Lord. So verse 10 says, at the hour of the incense, the whole assembly of the people was praying outside, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified and overcome with fear. Isn't it amazing? If you pay attention, you see that every time an angel shows up in Scripture, people are freaked out. Like, they are scared. They're terrified. These aren't your, like, cute, precious moments, baby angels, right? They show up in power and in presence. They've been before God, like, and come as his messengers. Like, you remember Moses coming down from the mountain, even the fact that his face had been in front of the Lord, like, he had to cover it because the people couldn't see it. They couldn't be in front of it. It was too much for anyone else to bear. So Zechariah is terrified in this moment, and I love, too, that Luke gives this detail. The angel appeared on the right side of the altar. Like, Luke is all about certain details and knowing things. And likely he talked to somebody who knew exactly how this story went before he wrote it. He's well-researched and interviewed those eyewitnesses. He wants to get everything right. And then in verse 13, we see, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, because your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you will name him John." So it's not evident from the text that this is what Zechariah is specifically praying for. He's going in to burn the incense and to pray for the people, to lift prayer to God, but it's no doubt something that has been a longing in his life for a long time. Like, that he has prayed for this for so long that it's constantly on his lips and in his heart and on his mind. So I ask us, like, is there something that you have been praying for a long time, that it so much has become a part of your heart, where it's a natural outflow of your prayer to the Lord, thing that you're always asking him? This is an answer to prayer prayed for years in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. They had prayed for a son. No doubt their friends and family had prayed for them to have a son. There were many prayers heaped up, and the comfort that I find in this is that just because God's answer is long delayed does not mean he has rejected their prayer. So I take heart in this story for myself, because it reminds me that just because he does not answer your prayer immediately does not mean it has gone unheard. His word reminds us that he hears in so many different places. One of those is 1 Peter 3. Verse 12, because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do what is evil. And now take note of this next verse, this promise of joy and delight, what we're here to talk about today. Verse 14, there will be joy and delight for you, and many will rejoice at his birth. Not only are Zechariah and Elizabeth going to be expecting, but there will be great joy and delight for him. What they've anticipated their entire lives will be even greater than anything they could have ever expected. Like, isn't it like God to do something like that in our lives? Like, I'm going to take this thing that you want and I'm going to make it something you could have never imagined how good it could be. Lord, I pray that our hearts would feel that way and trust you in that way in this moment. Verse 15, he goes on to say, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, the son that will be born to Zechariah. He will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. That first part is basically saying he'll be set apart like a Nazarite vow, like we see in the Old Testament. Samson was one set apart, separated to be holy. John will be that way. And get this, being filled with the Holy Spirit, not something common at this time, right? We'll see more about that in Luke's second gospel, the book of Acts. But he is going to be set apart. He's going to be separated and holy to do what? Verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people. Their son is not just going to be an honor roll student or an Eagle Scout or play in the band and get a letter jacket, right? He will be like one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament. He will turn the hearts of the children back to their God. Remember, it's at this point that it has been 400 years since the people of Israel have heard a word from the Lord through a prophet. He has seemingly been silent. And Malachi, one of the last prophets who spoke from the Lord to the people, said he would be sending one like Elijah. They've eagerly anticipated and waited, and now this promised son will make ready for the Lord a prepared people. So Zechariah's response in verse 18 is, "How can I know this?" Zechariah asked the angel, "For I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." So Zechariah's question here, it's interesting because in a few more verses, Mary has a pretty similar experience with the same angel, and she asks a similar question. But there's different outcomes for both of them, right? Zechariah, his question implies some doubt. Like, I don't believe this can happen. Like, he is feeling his age, right? And Mary's is more of a question of practical implications. Like, how is this really going to happen, considering that I haven't been with a man, right? And so Zechariah, he's not to the point of rejoicing yet. Angel promised, you will have joy and delight. He'll get there. And let's see how he does. In verse 19, the angel answers him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. Now listen, you will become silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time. I focused on a little bit of that last phrase there, because it's similar to that one I quoted earlier from Galatians 4. That proper time, in the fullness of time, at the right time, fulfilled at the proper time. Zechariah will be stricken with the inability to speak until these things take place because of his lack of belief. And it's interesting to me that this will last even beyond the birth of a son. You'd expect, oh, like he'll be able to speak again as soon as the baby's born, right? It doesn't work out that way. So let's see in verse 21. Meanwhile, the people, they were waiting for Zechariah, amazed that he stayed so long in the sanctuary. And when he did come out, he could not speak to them. And then they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary, and he was making signs to them and remained speechless. He emerges from the sanctuary, unable to speak, and the people have patiently been waiting for him. The task he had gone in to do was not normally one that would take very long. So they would pray and wait for him to exit. And when he exited, he would have done something. He would have prayed the priestly blessing over them as he emerged from the sanctuary. He would have stepped out and said these words from Numbers 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord look with favor on you and give you peace. So even imagine the disappointment for Zechariah that he did not have the opportunity to pronounce this blessing on the people. Something he had memorized and studied for years and anticipated speaking over the people when it was finally his turn to go and burn the incense. He had his shot and he emerges unable to speak. Imagine those dashed expectations and hopes. The people were waiting for him to come and give that blessing, and he steps out just only able to make signs that something happened back there. So verse 23 says, when the days of his ministry were completed, he went back home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and kept herself in seclusion for 5 months. And she said, the Lord has done this for me. Remember what her name means? God is my oath. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. And so this section draws to a close the ministry of Zechariah during this time. He's done in Jerusalem, returns home where Elizabeth conceives. And isn't it interesting here? She keeps herself in seclusion for 5 months. Like, there could be a host of reasons for this, but from that point, she goes to visit her cousin Mary, who is also expecting. And we could spend a lot of time looking at that entire interaction between Mary and Elizabeth, but my wife reminded me this morning or yesterday that it would not make anyone joyful if I went too long today, so I'm going to keep moving. And we're going to move through some of that. But I intentionally drew us to this story, focused really on verse 14, the joy and delight that would be for Zechariah. So it begs that question for us, what is joy? And in the past 2 weeks, we've gone through hope and peace, these two sermons about these aspects of Advent, and I pray that that time has brought a measure of those to your life. I want us to think about joy because I think it will frame how we live our lives, especially as believers. And as I prepared for this sermon, it was easy to look at all the places in Scripture where we see joy, and this moment in the life of Zechariah was one that I focused on because of what it means for all of us. You know, joy is often mistaken for happiness, but these two things are not the same. Joy is not something that we can just attain or level up to or hold some ranking like in a video game. It's something that's responsive. And what do I mean by that? It's not just a status. Our joy is a response to all things with a deep-seated assurance and confidence in God. True joy is delighting in the things that God delights in. We see even written in Hebrews about Jesus in Hebrews 12:2, that we keep our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As I already mentioned, it isn't hard to find joy sometimes in trivial things that won't last. And in fact, we hear it all the time. Like, this brings me great joy. Like, I have a lot of joy in my motorcycle. Like, I love to ride. Jennifer has seen. It brings a great smile to my face. But it doesn't really change anything in my life, right? One day it's not going to start. Or one day it's going to need a new battery. Or one day it's going to need new tires, right? That will certainly not bring me joy. But how I respond to external circumstances in our joy comes from a heart that's really properly calibrated to find value in the things that God finds value in. And something that we see, we can't calibrate our hearts on our own that way. It's a gift from God to us. Joy, and biblical joy, is a gift of God for us. It's a characteristic of the heart, and we'll see even today, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. I think we can all sing the Fruits of the Spirit song, right? Like, the fruit of the Spirit's not a coconut. But what is it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And then you make it faster and faster, right? But joy is in that list, the fruit of the Spirit. So I love that we even, in the prayer today, was mentioned this, the phrase, surprised by joy. I read a little bit about C.S. Lewis, who wrote about joy in some of his books. He had a lot to say about it, and even in his atheism, he came out of that because he was surprised by joy. And he said this statement, if you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy or power, peace, eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not a sort of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. Getting close to them, getting into them, God's very nature is part is joy, and he shares it with us. We have to get into that, and it as we get close to him, his Spirit manifests it in our lives. Even I was reading recently for our life group in Acts. We saw the disciples, they were getting persecuted by the Jews, by the Sanhedrin in the early days of the book of Acts, and they were arrested and put in jail, and then they brought out, and they were arrested again, and then they sent them on their way, and it says, they went out from the presence of the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were counted worthy to be treated shamefully on behalf of the name. They had joy when they were maligned and misrepresented. So what is joy not? Joy is not getting every answer you want to every prayer you pray, but it's being confident that the Lord already knows the answers. Matthew 6:8, Jesus says, don't be like them because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. We know that joy is not the promise of a pain-free life. Joy is a promise that he will be by your side. Deuteronomy 31:6 says, be strong and courageous. Don't be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. So I know many of us have been reading through the Bible this year, using the Bible Recap podcast. And if you have, you may recognize those words of the end of every episode from Tara Lee Cobble. What does she say? He is where the joy is. Yeah. And you know, when I first heard that in that podcast, I was like, oh, that's a clever way to end the podcast. Like, that's her sign off, you know? And then after you listen to it multiple times and you see that connection, you see it's not just like a cool broadcasting thing, you know? It's not just like her, see you next time, everybody. She's reminding us that Jesus is where the joy is. And today's passage keys us in on this fact. He is where the joy is. So in the little bit of time that we have left, let's look at this lasting joy that Zechariah and that we get to experience. So I'm going to paraphrase briefly, and then we'll read these final verses. But Zechariah and Elizabeth have their baby, and it's just as the angel promised, a son, right? And Elizabeth's family is there. On the eighth day, they're going to have him circumcised, and they're like, hey, what should the baby's name be, right? And they say, oh, I guess it could probably be Zechariah, just like his dad. That's a good one. And Elizabeth says, no, he'll be called John. And so the family is kind of unimpressed with that name. Like, we think it should be something else. Let's ask the father, you know, and he's still unable to speak. He's still unable, actually, we can tell from this, probably even to hear. And so he, still being unable to speak, says, give me something to write on. So they bring him an iPad, right? And he writes, his name is John. And it says they're all amazed. And so I mentioned the parents' names earlier, right? God is my oath, and Yahweh has remembered. The name John means Yahweh is gracious. So there's meaning here. John signifies the arrival of the age of grace. And catch something here. This is when Zechariah is finally able to speak. So why now? Why not when the baby had been born? You know, he could have helped Elizabeth with the Lamaze breathing stuff, right? But why now? Like, I think in admitting that the baby would be named John, he's finally admitting he believes everything that God's promised. I remember the first moment after Emery was born, the great joy that I felt. This poor barista at Starbucks on 8th near the hospital had to hear me tell them all about my beautiful baby girl and show a picture. And, you know, like, I imagine Zechariah wanting to talk about his son, but it says that immediately his mouth was opened. This is verse 64. And his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. His first words are words praising God. Remember the last time he spoke? The last time he said anything, he questioned God, like unsure about the answer. And he did not get to pronounce that priestly blessing. But instead, his priestly blessing, in some sense, is what we read here in these last verses of Luke 1. Let's read them together, and we'll get a glimpse of the gospel. This is, as we're wrapping up, the gospel in Zechariah's prophecy here. Verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, just as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets in the ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of those who hate us. He has dealt mercifully with our ancestors and remembered his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. He has given us the privilege, since we have been rescued from the hand of our enemies, to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness in his presence all our days. And you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us, to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And finally, verse 80, "The child grew up and became strong in spirit. He was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel." So through Zechariah's song, through this prophecy of the Holy Spirit, we see at least 8 things about God. I've just read them, and I don't want to spend a long time on them, but I want us to see them on the screen here. 1, God has visited and stayed with his people. Verse 68, God has provided a way of salvation. God has saved us from our enemies. God has fulfilled his promises. That longing they had for the Messiah to come, he's come. God has delivered us so that we might serve him. He's forgiven our sins. God has shown merciful compassion by shining light on darkness. And finally, he guides our feet in peace. So you may be here this morning and have had the thought in the past week, where's the joy? Will I ever know it again? There's great joy and great hope in the birth of Jesus Christ, because in God's merciful compassion, what Zechariah calls the dawn from on high will visit us and shine on those who live in darkness. Friends, there is no darkness this light cannot overcome. Just a few verses later in Luke chapter 2, he records shepherds yet again being terrified by angels, right? And in Luke 2, their pronouncement says, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." There's good news of great joy for all people. And this should cause us great joy in this time, that we do not have to be lost, that we do not have to be in darkness. In the 15th chapter of Luke, there's a theme here. As you start looking for people rejoicing and being glad and joyful, we see Luke records Jesus' parables about lost things, right? In chapter 15, a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost son, the prodigal son. What does he say? He says in verse 7, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need repentance." There's joy in heaven over a sinner who repents. So this morning, we're going to close with a song here. The band's going to come up and lead us in that. And you'll have an opportunity to experience that joy. Like, if you have not experienced it, we can take a moment and pray that there will be rejoicing in heaven. And it's not a difficult thing, right? It simply takes admitting our own sin and that we express the desire to turn from that sin, to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow him. He's done the work to call you and to make a way through his son to redeem us and adopt us as sons and daughters. And you can know for sure that that is a joy that will last today. So while we sing this morning, I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'll be down here at the front. If you want to talk more about how to experience that joy during this season, I would love to talk to you about that. Don't hesitate, and remember that he is where the joy is.